We turn now to the Word of God, and we'd like to read the first psalm as we will be looking and have begun to look at some of these songs for all seasons. And this morning, we will look at Psalm 1, the Song of the Happy Man. Relatively brief psalm. The entire psalm will be the basis for our message this morning. And the words of this psalm, I think, are familiar, in fact, to most of us, very familiar. This is the word of the living God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So far, and may God's blessing rest upon us, and may his Spirit lead us into the truth of his holy word. Dear people of God, the desire for happiness is indeed one of the strongest cravings in the human heart. In fact, our Declaration of Independence, as you may know, even calls it one of our unalienable rights. It says that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Even though, biblically speaking, I'm not convinced we can really say that all men have a right to be happy. Do lost sinners who refuse to honor Christ and their Creator have a God-given right to be happy? Nor does the pursuit of happiness necessarily yield happiness. Think of some of the people you know, people that you may work with, fellow students that you may sit next to in school, neighbors who live next door to you, or even perhaps some people in your own family or within your own relation. Or think about people that you read and hear about in the news. Are they all happy? Have they all found true happiness? You know the answer. As much as it is sought after, happiness is also elusive. Some hope to find it in health, others in wealth, some in their vocation, others in their recreation, some in their hobbies, some in their homes, some in fame, others in fun. But how many are truly happy in their pursuit of all of these earthly things? Well, this morning we wish to listen to the song of the happy man, the truly happy man or person, and we wish to see what makes him happy and blessed. Because we're looking at Psalm 1 this morning, the first psalm in that inspired collection of songs for all seasons, which we introduced a few Sundays ago. The 150 psalms in the Bible, you may recall, is really a collection of several sub-collections that were collated into a single book. And Psalm 1 was placed at the very beginning of this book for a reason. It's because there are only certain persons, you see, who can truly sing or speak any of the psalms that follow it from the heart and receive spiritual benefit from them. And that's those who belong to the Lord, who believe in him as their covenant God. The psalms are the expressions of praise and faith and love and devotion of the redeemed child of God. And it's only the Christian, then, who can sing the psalms with true pleasure, including the psalm before us, Psalm 1. Notice also, by way of introduction, that this is a psalm without a superscription. Of the 150 psalms, only 34 lack superscriptions, which often indicate the author of the psalm or the circumstances which led to its writing, or give some musical or liturgical directions. We're not given any of that above Psalm 1, We don't even know who its human author was. But again, that's not serious. In fact, it fits with the placement of this psalm at the introduction of the book. Because you see, all the psalms are in essence songs of a happy man. Even those which express fear and anxiety and anguish and penitence. Because what do we mean by a happy man or person? Actually, that word isn't even used in the psalm. The psalm speaks of the blessed man. Blessed is the man, begins the psalm. And what is it to be blessed? It is to receive the blessing of God. It is to experience the favor of God. And those who receive his favor in all the circumstances of their lives have his blessing and can know true happiness. One commentator defined the word blessed like this: it's the happy condition of those who revere the Lord and trust in him and do his will. You remember how our Lord Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount. He began it with 8 Beatitudes, each of which begins with the word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then 7 other Beatitudes follow. And those whom our Savior singles out as blessed, who display the virtues that God prizes, are the only ones who can then experience true happiness. And now with that in mind and with that introduction, let's look more specifically then at what Psalm 1 tells us about who is blessed and therefore happy and can sing this psalm and all the psalms. The psalm, first of all, gives us 3 traits of the happy man, and then it briefly mentions 2 traits of the wicked man who is not blessed and therefore cannot really be happy. And the psalm ends with the destiny of both. But first, what are the traits of the person blessed by God? 1, he avoids the path of sin. Listen to 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Yes, happy is the person who knows how to say no to sin. Now, does it surprise you that the psalmist first describes happiness in negative terms, by what we should not do? There are many preachers today who don't believe in that approach of the psalmist. They don't like to point out sin. They say that's too negative. That makes people feel down about themselves. And so we have the prosperity gospel proclaimed today by preachers like Joel Osteen, who tell people that God wants them to be prosperous and healthy and wealthy. But don't tell them what they should not do. That will turn them off. People like to be told about sin, their sin. But isn't it telling? This is exactly how Psalm 1 and the whole book of Psalms begins. God says to us, first of all, to be blessed, avoid the path of sin. Because that path is not only contrary to God and his will, but it will ruin any possibility of happiness. Now, this psalm is addressed to God's people and is the song of God's people, first of all, even though it applies its truth certainly to all people. But you see, God knows our sinful nature, which tempts us and inclines us towards sin. And God wants us to avoid falling into the trap of sin. And notice how that may happen. There is a progression indicated in this first verse of how we may be pulled into sin's dragnet. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. It says, that's 1. To walk in the counsel of the wicked means to listen to follow the advice of or the counsel of the wicked. A person tells us, have a drink with us, man. It won't hurt you. Or try these drugs, teenager. They'll make you feel high and good. Or you don't have to be so honest, do you? Everybody cheats a little. But if we listen to the counsel of the wicked, we are taking the first step on a wrong and ruinous road, one that leads naturally to the next step, Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. Notice we move from walking to standing. To stand indicates a more fixed position. To take your stand with sinners means you're now allied with them. You haven't just listened to them, but you have joined them. Now you're regularly involved in the ways of sin, and now your sinful deeds have become habits. Now you're into drugs. Now you're cheating all the time. Now you're regularly watching R-rated movies. Now you're skipping church every week. That's standing in the way of sinners. And that's only one step away from becoming a mocker of God, which is the third step on the path to sin. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. To sit with mockers describes a settled position. Now you enjoy their company. Now you are comfortable with the wicked. You sit with them and you join with them in mocking God, in mocking the Bible, mocking the church, mocking Christians. You have turned into a scorner of God. Well, I assure you, there is no happiness in that company. Frivolity, yes. Laughter, yes. But no blessing or true happiness. For the way of sin, as we'll see, yields only bitter fruit. And so the first trait of the happy man is that he avoids the path of sin. He stays as far away from it as he can. However, that by itself does not yet yield happiness and blessing. Just saying no to sin is never sufficient. We need something to replace the path of sin. And you know what that is? It is the path of delighting in the will of the Lord. And so that's what the psalmist writes in verse 2. Listen to the second trait of the blessed man. This is the positive counterpart to verse 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, does that too sound somewhat surprising to you? To delight in the law of the Lord. For unbelievers and for even nominal Christians, that may well be the case. But not for true believers, is it? They delight in the law of the Lord. Let me just make clear for a moment what that law means in the Bible. It isn't only talking here about the Ten Commandments, even though it includes them, certainly. The word law in Hebrew is Torah. And you may know that word. As for the Jews in the Old Testament, and for Jews still today, the Torah is their main Bible. It's that portion of the Bible that constitutes the five books of Moses, the first five books of Scripture, which contains God's laws for his people, not only, but also records his acts of creation and his acts of redemption. Think about what we read in Genesis and what we read in Exodus. Think of all God did to save his people, as it is described in the Torah, when he brought them out of Egypt to the promised land. All of that was part of God's law, Torah. And so when Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, he was referring by that expression to the whole Old Testament scriptures, the law, the word of God in the first five books of the Old Testament, and the prophets, the writings of the prophets, to which can be added that were included often the writings that were called the wisdom literature, like the Psalms and Proverbs, etc. And so for simplicity, let's just say that the law of the Lord is the word of the Lord, his word of grace, as well as his word of command. And who is the happy man? The person who delights in the word of truth. He loves the word of God. Therefore, he desires to live by it because it shows him the way of life and salvation. He delights in God's will as the Lord Jesus did. As he said, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. That will of God is our path to freedom. Yes, the letter of James calls God's law the law of liberty. The law sets us free to live a blessed life. I had a blind man in one of my previous congregations who regularly attended the church services with his seeing eye dog. And that dog would sit by his feet under the pew and bother no one. He wouldn't even make a sound. One time I went to this man's house, and his seeing eye dog had his harness off, and it was a different dog. He growled, and he was aggressive. And they said to me, you know, as long as he has his harness on, he is the nicest, meekest dog you could meet. And will do anything for his master that is asked of him. And that's the way it is for those who wear the harness of God's law, who live by God's commands, who delight in his will. Without God's law, sinners are like animals, wild animals, unrestrained in their evil. But those who wear the harness of the law of God love their master and will do anything for him. Yes, happy is that person. Not only does he delight in God's truth, but it says in verse 2, and on his law he meditates day and night. He doesn't only read it routinely, but he thinks about it. He reflects on it. That's meditation. Meditation is kind of like eating good and delicious food. As it is in your mouth, you relish every bite of it. You don't swallow it down in one quick gulp, but you chew it to extract all of its flavor. And that's how we should take in the Word of God and His will. After reading it, we should think about it and ask ourselves, what does this mean for me? What is God telling me here? Whether by way of promise or assurance or warning or command. We must allow that Word to nourish us, direct us, and fill us spiritually. That's meditation. Happy is the man who meditates on the word of the Lord. And if he does, a third trait naturally follows. Listen to verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. After avoiding the path of sin and delighting in the will of the Lord, the happy man lives a fruitful life. The psalmist draws a striking picture here of that life. He compares it to a fruitful tree fed by nearby water streams. As I read it this week, I can't wait to see the fruit trees of West Michigan blossoming again. Can't you? It seems like the winter this year has been unusually long. But now we're into March, and we're thinking spring. But spring, when it comes, with all of its beautiful flowers and verdant green and the trees blossoming, is a wonderful season. But what really counts is when those fruit trees actually bear their fruit in the late summer and in the fall. That's what counts. And what really counts for the Christian is not what he looks like or even says, but whether his life is fruitful, bearing spiritual fruit, the fruit of good works, the fruit of a holy and godly life, the fruit of the Spirit, consisting of all of those virtues like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That fruitful person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Is your life bearing fruit regularly in each season of your life? Beginning already, you know, when you're in your childhood. Then when we become teenagers and young singles, and we should still be bearing fruit then when we get married and begin our families. Then when the children leave the house and we begin the season of empty nesters. Then we become old and others have to help us and care for us. But in all of those seasons of life, we must be bearing spiritual fruit. Now, to be sure, a young fruit tree doesn't bear too much fruit in its first few years. It needs to mature to provide an abundance of fruit. And an old tree will start to diminish its fruit-bearing ability. But the child of God should never stop or slow down or diminish in spiritual fruit-bearing. And so how much fruit does God see hanging on the tree of your life? May it be in abundance, because the fruitful Christian is the happy man and the happy woman and the happy child. Listen to the words of our Savior in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. May we show ourselves to be Christ's disciples as we bear spiritual fruit for his glory. But now let's turn to our second main point. And this morning, after giving us here this portrait of the happy man in verses 1 to 3 of the psalm, the psalmist also gives us a brief portrait of the wicked man in verses 4 and 5. And he does that, you see, to remind us that there is no blessing and there is no happiness in the life of the wicked. That way of life is empty and it yields nothing but bitter fruit. And so the psalmist contrasts the life of the righteous, the life of the believer, with the life of the wicked or the unbeliever. Listen to what he says in verse 4. Not so the wicked. They're not fruitful. They're like the chaff that the wind blows away. Yes, what a difference there is between a sturdy, fruitful tree and an empty, fruitless chaff. You boys and girls here know what chaff is. A chaff is the outer covering of a seed or of a kernel, like a wheat kernel. It's really light, and when you pick up such a seed and the chaff comes off, the wind blows it away. Maybe you should think of a peanut. And when you shell a peanut, there's that brown, reddish, papery stuff that covers the peanuts inside the shell. You know how thin it is, and there's nothing to it. That's chaff. A tree is deeply rooted. Chaff has no roots. A tree is solid and heavy. Chaff has no weight to speak of. A tree is very useful. Chaff is totally useless. That's the difference between a life lived for Christ and a life lived apart from him. When you think of many of this world's celebrities, what empty, frivolous, vain lives they lead. And millions are like them. When a crazy entertainer like Lady Gaga, whatever her name, comes to Grand Rapids, Michigan, to the Van Andel Arena, it's sold out. Thousands come to watch and to listen to this devilish weirdo. There's no other word for it, really. I'm sorry, but that's the only way you can describe that. There are thousands, just millions of people whose lives and acts are vain, empty. And not only those kind of people, but also intelligent people who have no use for God. Or those who are hardworking, successful individuals, but their lives are all for their earthly pursuits and success, and to attain a degree of fame, to acquire pleasures and treasures of this earth. Their lives and deeds are like chaff, which the wind blows away. And because their lives do not bear fruit for God, they will not be able to stand before the judgment of God. Listen to verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. When the wicked come to appear before God after death or in the final judgment day, they will not be able to stand. They will not be able to stand up before God's holy throne and before his withering justice and wrath. For they will have no leg to stand on when they appear before the judgment seat of Christ, because their lives have been a sinful waste. And they certainly will not join the assembly of the righteous, the company of the saints who have believed in Christ and serve their Lord. Then the wicked will realize how foolish they have been in rejecting God. Indeed, they will know then in the judgment that they only deserve God's righteous condemnation. And so notice thirdly and lastly this morning how this psalm ends with setting forth the ultimate destinies of both the wicked and the righteous. The last verse of this psalm, verse 6, says this, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's take the latter first, the wicked. What is their end? What is their final destiny? Well, last Sunday we heard a powerful sermon on the destiny of the wicked, hell. Their lives will perish. You know, that word perish in the Bible does not only mean physical death. Like we say when a person dies in a fire or dies in war, we say they perished. But in the Bible, perish, when referring to unbelievers, means to die everlastingly, to die eternally in hell. Our Lord Jesus said it in John 3, verse 16, like this, "God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not," what? "Perish, but have everlasting life." Now notice perish is mentioned by Christ over against everlasting life. It doesn't just mean physical death. Jesus didn't come into the world to save us just from physical death. In fact, we all must die physically, believers as well as unbelievers. But Jesus says, "I came that they might not perish," that is, die everlastingly, but instead might receive everlasting life. So what is the destiny of the wicked? Psalm 1 says they will perish, die eternally. What a sad, what an awful ending a sinful life has. But in contrast, what a blessed ending the godly life has. How happy the person who knows God and whom God knows as his covenant child, who loves God and whom God loves in Christ, who is saved by grace and therefore is among the righteous. Yes, let's be very clear. Who are the righteous? The psalm talks about. They're sinners saved by grace. They're not righteous in themselves. The righteous in Scripture are those who have placed their trust in the infinite grace of God and are saved by the blood of his Son, and on whom he has conferred his own perfect righteousness. And the righteous are those who then, having believed in Christ, now live a righteous life for his glory. Remember, I said the last time that the Psalms always point us to Christ. And so in Psalm 1, the path of blessing and happiness laid out here can only be traveled by the person who believes in Jesus. They are the righteous about whom the psalmist says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous." If you have an older Bible translation, it says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous," meaning that he knows who his people are. He knows how they have lived before him in faith and righteousness. And therefore, he will watch over them and care for them and lead them in their earthly journey until they arrive at their heavenly destination, that they might live with him forever. God will guide those who love him and bring them to their ultimate destination in glory. Yes, he will keep them until they reach that eternal home in heaven to share with the Master his happiness. That's the destination of the righteous. Our Lord Jesus once put it like this. He said, "Then shall the righteous shine like the sun in the kingdom of their heavenly Father." What a glorious, happy prospect. Who is the truly happy and blessed and secure person? It's the Christian, saved by grace, who lives his life to the glory of God. That person is happy today and blessed forever. That person can truly sing Psalm 1, the song of the happy man. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we are grateful that you have shown us the pathway to blessing and happiness this morning. We're so grateful for the truth of your holy word. And we pray that the song that we have reflected upon for a while may be a song that resounds in our hearts. May this be the song that we sing, that we indeed know to be true also for us, because of your wonderful grace to us in Jesus Christ, that we can be blessed. Help us, we pray, to delight in you, to delight in your law. Help us, O Lord, for we are still weak, to avoid the path of sin. Help us, we pray, to stand fast in your word and meditate upon it. May our lives be fruitful, lived for you and filled with the fruits of good works and holiness and righteousness. And we pray that we may then also know that you watch over the way of the righteous. Watch over our ways, O Lord. Keep us in the way of truth and righteousness until we arrive at our final destination. May we then be happy and joyful and blessed because of all that you've done for us. In Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.